write the same things to you, to me is not tiresome. To tell you of Christ over and over and over again, I never get weary of that. And I tell you this, as a believer in Christ, you never get weary of hearing that story, do you? Because Christ is your life. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ is all and in all, and you never get tired of hearing about Him. Do you ever get weary of it? I don't. I really, sincerely, honestly do not weary of these great old hymns. Tonight in the study, Chuck Moore read Psalm 145. I guess I've read that how many times? But it was brand new. Isn't that, that's the Word of God. Always new. Always new. Didn't you enjoy it all over again as if you'd never heard it before? And then I'll tell you this. Our children, I look around here at these children, they need to hear this message. They need to hear it over and over and over and over again. Often. Tell me the story often. That God may be pleased to bless it to saving faith. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And we need to tell our children this story again and again and again. They don't need to be drawn into all of the peculiarities and difficulties of confused religion, do they? They need to hear about Him who is glorious. Him who is magnificent. Him who is precious. And then, there's some of us here who are in the sunset years. I used to read about and hear about the sunset years, and here I am. That's right, sunset years. And we need to be comforted in the faith. We need to hear this message again. We need to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. We've got to soon stand before God. And I don't want to stand there alone. I want to be in Christ. We need to be comforted. And our greatest comfort and assurance is to hear of Christ. That's our foundation. So, tell me the old, old story. Tell me the story of Jesus. Tell it to me often. And I confess, I've prepared a lot of messages. I tried to sit down one day and maybe figure out how many times I've preached in 40 years. And I wouldn't have the faintest idea. But I'll tell you, after preparing and preaching messages for all these years, I never look for something new to preach. I never look for something new to preach, something clever. I just never do. I tell you what I do when I'm preparing a message. My one concern when I sit down to prepare a message to preach to you, my one concern is what Paul said to the Corinthians, to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'll leave the complicated issues that seem to trouble men's minds to those who enjoy those things. As for me and my house, three things. Number one, we'll worship God in spirit. Number two, we'll rejoice in Christ Jesus. And number three, we'll have no confidence in this flesh. And Paul said, that's true Israel. Worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in this flesh. Well, the beloved John, chapter 1. We looked at John's general epistle this morning. Now we look at John's, what they call John's Gospel. But John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins his Gospel here, his book on the life of our Lord, by really telling the whole story. He He certainly does. He tells the whole story. That's the reason I gave the message this title, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. He tells the whole story in the first 18 verses. And there seems to be in these verses four or five divisions. First of all, let's look at verses 1 through 5. Of whom do we speak? Of whom do we speak? Well, he says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Who is this Word of God? Well, if you'll take the time with me to turn to Revelation chapter 19, it tells us something about this Word of God. Revelation 19. Who is this Word of God? In Revelation 19, verse 11, listen to this. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written. That doesn't mean the crowns were stacked up now. That means a crown, one crown. But it signifies a reign over many, many. His one crown is the reign over many galaxies, universe, worlds, nations, all these things. Many crowns. And he says his name was written. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is this Word of God? You know who it is. It's Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. And let me show you four or five things here now from John 1. In the beginning was the Word. We have here the relation of Jesus Christ to time. It doesn't say that he was from the beginning. It says he was in the beginning. He wasn't from the beginning. He was in the beginning. You see, he's not in time. Time's in him. You understand that? He's not from the beginning. It says in the beginning was the Word. He's not in time. Time's in him. When it talked about Christ in Hebrews 7 being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, says he has no mother, no father, no beginning of days, and no end of days, and no pedigree. He is, was, and ever shall be. That's his relationship to time. Time's in him. He's from the beginning. All right, notice the second thing. His relationship to the Godhead. And the Word was with God. In beginning was the Word. In beginning was. Not from the beginning, but was the Word. And he was God. Now, the Scripture says that the Lord our God's one God. But he's three persons. Now, don't try to figure that out. And don't come up here and bring a message on how to understand the Trinity. Just believe it. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Just believe it. There's some things, the secret things belong to God. The revealed things to us. Leave the Trinity alone. As far as trying to understand. Is that right, John? You're 80 some odd years old. You've been around. Believe him. That's all you need to do. Just believe it. Because there's some things absolutely, utterly beyond your comprehension and mine and everybody else's put together. But to take all our minds and put them together, it wouldn't make one good one. That's just so. That's just true. So just believe it. Just believe it. He is one God. The Lord our God is one God. Yet He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father's not Son, Son's not Father, and Son's not the Holy Spirit. But He's God. Why is He called the Word of God? It says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Why is He called the Word? What is a Word? Well, a Word is a revelation or an expression of a thought. I stand up here before you and I have a thought. How am I going to get it across to you? The only way is with a word. That gets across a thought, an idea, a word. So Jesus Christ is called the Word because in Jesus Christ, deity is revealing Himself. And is that clear? Deity is expressing. No man knoweth the Father. And no man's going to know the Father unless the Father puts Himself in an expression, in a revelation, in a way that we can know the Father. And so the Son hath declared Him. He that has seen Me, heard Me, hath seen the Father. You understand that? That's why He's called the Word of God. He's the exact image, the exact expression, a clear revelation of Almighty God. That's why He's called the Word. John 1:18 says He declares the Father. Revelation 1:8 says He's God's whole alphabet. He's God's whole alphabet. He's Alpha and Omega. That's beginning and end. Christ is God's whole alphabet. You don't learn anything about the character, attributes of God outside of Christ. He's the whole alphabet. And He's God's final spokesman. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, has spoken by Son. And this is the end of the line. You'll hear Him, or you won't hear from God. That's why He's called the Word of God. The Word. Is that clear? His relationship to time, time's in Him. His relationship to the Godhead, He's God. And He's called the Word of God because He's the only expression. The Holy Spirit's not called the Word of God. He's the only expression and declaration and revelation of the Godhead. Is that clear to you? Care you understand what I'm saying to you children? That He's the Word of God. And if you got something to say, if you got something you're thinking, you want to get that image or that story across, you put it in words. You see that? The Word. And Christ is the Word of God. Now don't go somewhere else looking for God to reveal Himself. He reveals Himself in Christ. That's how you know God, know Christ. All right, thirdly, His relationship to the universe. Listen, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. The Lord Jesus rules over all. He's not secondary. He's not a second-class citizen in heaven. He's equal with the Father. He rules. Our Lord is sovereign. He said, I have all authority over all flesh. There's some kind of preaching that leaves me with the impression that they think Jesus Christ is just a little inferior to a whole lot of things. A little inferior. He sounded like a little fellow, you know, that they're trying to win a little support for Him. But He's Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you read Revelation 19, He comes with a crown on His head. He comes, His vesture dipped in blood. He comes with a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes with a sharp sword going out of His mouth to smite the nation. He comes to reign and rule. Christ Jesus. He has all power over all flesh. He said, I have all authority in heaven and earth. The earth is the Lord's, Jehovah's, and the fullness thereof. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He is God. Verse 2 says the same was in the beginning with God. Now watch His relationship to creation. All things were made by Him. All things were made by Him. Only God can create. You and I can discover, but we can't create. We can put some things together and make them a little messier than they were, you know. And only God can create. And it says, turn to Colossians for a moment. Colossians chapter 1. Listen to this. Colossians chapter 1. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption. In Christ we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He's before all things, and by Him all things consist, or they're held together. This is Christ I'm talking about. That's His relationship to creation. Now verse 4, His relationship to men and women. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Now listen carefully to me. In Jesus Christ is life. Now the word life there is used in the widest sense. I know that He's our spiritual life. But all life is in Him. All life. Life is twofold here. There's life and there's life. There's life, all life, the life of the plants, the beasts, the birds, man, is in Him. He's the fountain of life. That's right. And then there's spiritual life. Now, let me show you that. Hold that place and turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Now, listen carefully. What I'm saying here, in Him is life, all life. All life. He says in verse 39 of Deuteronomy 32, see now that I am He. There's no God with me. There's no other God. I kill. I make alive. I wound. I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven. I say, I live forever. I'm life. And I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. That's our God. Now turn to Job chapter 12. This is most interesting here. Job chapter 12. And I want to give everybody time to find it. Job 12. I'm going to read verse 7 through 10. Job 12, 7 through 10. I'm saying all life is from Christ. He's a fountain of life, all kinds of life. Job 12, verse 7. But ask now the beast, and they'll teach you. The fowls of the air, they'll tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it'll teach you. And the fish of the sea shall declare unto you. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul, that is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all flesh of mankind. All mankind. Verse 10 again. In whose hand is the life, soul there's life, of every living creature. And the breath of all mankind. So that, come back to our text now. His relationship to time in the beginning. His relationship to God, the Godhead. He is God, with God. His relationship to the universe, He reigns. His relationship to men. In Him is life. Now watch this. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now this morning, in John's 1 John, he talked about an effectual light. An effectual light. He talked about the light of the revelation of the mysteries of God in Christ to believers. And here he's talking about an ineffectual life. So there's a twofold life. Jesus Christ gives all things life, even animals and birds and beasts and fish. He gives life everlasting to his people. Got that? He gives light to all men. What is light? Knowledge. Knowledge. The birds don't have this knowledge of God, conscience. The beasts don't have it. It's a conscience. Birds don't have it. Beasts don't have it. Flowers do not have it. But men do. Every man is morally enlightened. Every man has a conscience. Verse 9 of John 1. Look, this was a true light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. Now, Paul said something about that in Romans 1. Listen to that. Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1, 18. Twofold life. Jesus Christ, our God, has given life to everything, every creature. Life. But there's an eternal life. There's a spiritual life he's pleased to give through his obedience, through his death. And then there's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. And Christ is that light. Look at Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. That word is to them. God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How they're seen? By a certain kind of light. Being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse. All of them are without excuse. They're morally enlightened. All men are. They have some knowledge of God. They're religiously inclined. That's what accounts for so many false religions. They're religiously inclined. They have a knowledge. The animals don't have a knowledge of what we're talking about here. That which may be known of God is manifest to them by the things that are made. Animals don't have that. They have life, but they don't have that life. But men do. Look at Romans 2, verse 15. Romans 2, 15. Verse 14 and 15 of Romans 2. When the Gentiles, who are the Gentiles? Well, they're aliens, strangers, without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. That's what he said Gentiles are. But they have something. What do they have? They have not the law. They have not the priesthood. They have not the tabernacle. But they do by nature the things that contain in the law. These, having not the law, are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. There's some light there. Their conscience. They got a conscience. A tiger has no conscience. A dog has no conscience. Their conscience bearing witness. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So there's a light. It lighteth every man that cometh into this world. There's a moral enlightening and conscience and knowledge that Jesus Christ, and that's his relationship to me. That light shines in this darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend that light. Doesn't understand. All right, let's look at verse 6. Now, what do we say of him? What do we say of this one of whom we've been speaking, the first five verses, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, verse 6 says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John was the last of many men sent from God to foretell and prophesy the coming of this man, Jesus Christ. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. That's the last book in the Old Testament. Somebody said John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and Christ said, Moses wrote of me. He told how that Christ would come. He bore witness of Christ. He said, God will raise up from the midst of you a prophet. Prophet like unto me. Abraham saw my day, Christ said. Abraham said, the Lord will provide. Isaiah talked about him being the righteousness of God. David talked about how God would raise up a king. And here in chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 1, God says, the last book in the Old Testament, behold, I'll send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek, the Lord, the one we've been talking about all this time, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come. He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Oh boy, I tell you, John, there was a man, the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist. He did no miracle. Supernaturally born to old parents, strange fellow, lived out in the wilderness, lived on locust tree, fruit from the locust tree, and wild honey. Died when he's 32 or 33 years old. Just had a short ministry. But he came saying, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. He bore witness. And he says here in verse 8, John wasn't that light, neither was Moses. John was not that light, neither was Abraham. John was not that light, neither was David. He was sent to bear witness of that light. Now this light we're talking about here, capital L-I-G-H-T, is a different light. Look back at verse 5. And the light, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. General knowledge, moral enlightenment, conscience, some understanding that somebody out there, that's what, isn't that what they say? Isn't that what natural men say? Somebody up there likes me. Somebody, don't know who he is, but somebody. That's light. That's a little letter, L-I-G-H-T. That's some kind of enlightenment. But wait a minute. Verse 9, verse 8 comes along. Verse 7, the same came for witness, to bear witness of capital L-I-G-H-T. The Jehovah, the Redeemer, the righteousness, the sin offering, the atonement, the high priest, the king. This is somebody here. This is not a moral enlightenment. This is not some general knowledge. This is not a little bit more than the dog has and the tiger has. This is something that God's children have. Capital L-I-G-H-T. That's what we're talking about. Same came for witness. And John, verse 8 said, John is not that capital L-I-G-H-T. Capital, as many lords, little letter L-O-R-D-S, many gods, G-O-D-S, but one L-O-R-D, capital L, capital O, capital. Not but one capital G-O-D, and not but one capital L-I-G-H-T, light. 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 Oh, I see the holiness of God in Christ. I see the justice of God in Christ. I see the righteousness of God in Christ. I see that light is beyond this little letter light. That's right. And he wasn't that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, this is the true light. This is the true light. All right. That's who we're talking about. The Old Testament declares he would come, will come. The Gospels declare he has come. And well, here's the third thing now John deals with in verse 10 to 11. I said he tells the whole story here. Now, verse 10, he was in the world. He was in the world. He was actually in the world. And the world was made by him, and the world didn't know him. He was actually in this world. You know, this is his world. There's a sense in which he's always been in the world. He made it. There's a sense in which he's always been in the world. But this is talking about he actually, in the flesh, as a man came into this world. The way he's always been in the world is the world in him. David said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, your hand will hide me. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, thou art there. There's a sense in which the world's in him and he in the world. But in this sense here, he has limited himself and clothed himself in human flesh and actually in the flesh came into this world. He dwelt in this world. He depended on the things of this world to sustain him. He depended on a mother to bear him and to nourish him. And he depended on the fruits and vegetables of the world to sustain him and the water of the world. He was actually in this world. This one of whom we speak was in this world. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. This is such a mystery. That's what Paul said over here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Listen, and without controversy, great is this mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He who made woman was made of a woman. But God promised he would come, the seed of woman. He of whom the prophet spoke became a prophet. He whom the priest represented became a priest. And he who's the king of kings of all kings became a king. A child was born. A son was given. A virgin son. He lived and died on this earth as the second Adam. He was in this world. Now look at the next line. And the world was made by him. But the world didn't know him. They didn't know him. He's the desire of all nations. But they didn't know him. The world knew him not. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. Have you ever thought about this? You say, why did Christ Jesus did so many things? Marvelous miracles and all this sort of thing, and yet they nailed him to a cross. What's wrong with those people? They didn't know who he was. You see, he fit God's specification, but he didn't fit their specification. They wanted a Messiah, but not like him. They wanted a king, but not like him. He fit God's specification, but not theirs. They rejected him on the principle that he didn't fit their specification. That's right. So 1 Corinthians 2, 7 says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes, that word is leaders, of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But their eyes did not see and their ears did not hear, neither have it entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. But God reveals them unto us by his Spirit. That's that light. The Spirit searcheth all things. That's that twofold light. That's that effectual light. And he, look back at our text now, verse 10. He was in this world and the world didn't know him. The world was made by him. But you see, sin had blinded and corrupted this world, and they didn't recognize their Creator. We're so far from God, we didn't recognize God. We're so far from the principles of God, we didn't recognize the Word of God or the doctrine of God. And listen to this, verse 11, he came unto his own. His own what? His own nation, the Jews. His own tabernacle, temple. His own priesthood. His own mercy seat. This was all given to Israel. And Moses saw Christ in all this. Christ is our Passover. But these people had degenerated. Their religion had degenerated into such superstition and corruption and darkness that he who is the fulfillment of all that they were doing, they wouldn't receive him. They wouldn't receive him. They wouldn't have him. We'll not have this man reign over us. And Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? They said, we don't have any king but Caesar. Well, the There's got to be a final chapter to this thing now, this story. Tell me the story of Jesus. We've gone back who he is. We've talked about all these pronouncements and all these prophecies, promises regarding him. And this last man finally came, John the Baptist. And God sent him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And here he is, and the world kicked him out. In morning, nailed him to a cross, spit on him, laughed at him while he died. But is it over? He came into the world, and the world knew him not. What light they had was darkness. And his own nation, Israel, they didn't want him. They said, when Pilate said he was going to crucify, Pilate said, "I don't find any fault in him." They said, "Let his blood be on us and our children." That's pretty strong, isn't it? Just kill him, and we'll take full responsibility for it. You just kill him. You just put him on that cross. Get him out of away from us, and we'll bear the responsibility. They pretty well have, hadn't they? Just let his blood be on us. That takes a lot of gall. It's all right, it's all that blood being on me, but I don't want it passed down here to these sweet ones. But that's how strong they were. We won't have it. And I tell you, that's how people hate the grace of God now. They hate it just that much. I've had them tell me, "Your God's my devil." You know what? I preached at Second Baptist Church years ago. Years and years ago, 1952, 38 years ago, 53. I preached on "For Whom Did Christ Die?" The pastor got up and told the congregation, said, "If Jesus Christ died only for the elect, he is no Savior of mine." That's pretty strong. Whew. Awful strong. B, you remember that? You might have been sitting there. You were, weren't you? He said it, didn't he? Some of those ladies sitting out there in the middle gasped too. It took their breath away when he said that. But I tell you, whomever he died for, he's my only Savior. Let him die for whom he will. Let him do what he will. Let him be what he is. I'm not going to try to change him. He's my only hope. But that's how strong they are about to hate it. Oh, they hate it. What are we going to do about it? Is the purpose of God defeated? Will heaven be a ghost town? Will the covenant of grace and mercy fail? Is there nobody going to be there? Oh, no. But, verse 12. Oh, I'm glad for this. But. As many as received him. And John here is at the beginning of Christ's ministry and already talking about what's going to be later. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the privilege, to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Somebody said to me tonight, talking about the simplicity of my message this morning, let's keep it that way. It's the simplicity of Christ. Everybody who will receive him or bow to him will love him, will believe him, will submit to him. Almighty God says he'll give them the power to become sons of God. Below what manner of love God hath bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall see him and be like him. Well, how come, preacher, that these people received him? It says he came into the world. The world didn't know him. And he came to his own. His own wouldn't receive him. These people did. Verse 13 tells you why, too. It's not that they were any different in themselves. God made the difference. It wasn't that their light was a little better than the other fellow's light. No, it was all common grace. But this was special light. Special. Listen. Which these people that believe on his name were born. Second time. New birth. Not of blood. That is not of family inheritance or family ties or natural genealogy. That's we talk about when we're related to somebody with the same blood. Well, that's not how these people received Christ and believed on Christ and saw what other people didn't see. They were born not of blood and not of the will of the flesh. It wasn't of their own wills. Christ said, you will not come to me. It wasn't of their own wills that they believed Christ and received him. Then it wasn't of the will of somebody else. But they were born of God. That's the difference. And Jesus Christ is the life of all men, birds, animals, and flowers. But he's the life, eternal life, of those who believe. And he is a light, a moral enlightenment and conscience, and some sort of understanding of we're higher than the animals and a little lower than the angels. But he's the light of God to the soul. And when that light shines, you can see spiritually. You can see the glory of God, the attributes of God, the truth of God, the mysteries of God. You can hear things you never heard before. I was raised in religion and heard nothing until one day I received some ears. And I began to hear him. It began to make sense, this gospel did. I began to see and to hear and to receive the very glory of God. That's it. And the Word, that Word, look at it, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, his redemptive glory. This is his redemptive glory. See, the heavens declare the glory of God, glory of his wisdom and the glory of his power. The firmament showeth the glory of his handiwork. But only Christ shows the glory of his redemption. And we beheld in him the glory of God, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. All right, I hope that's a blessing. Hope it's helpful to you. And we'll quit with that. Mike, you come lead us in a hymn.